we're learning together about the spiritual practices that enable a person to be with Jesus. And this morning, we'll learn together about one practice, which is within our reach. All of us can engage in this practice to experience the presence of Jesus. And we'll learn together about how Scripture enables us to be with him. Jesus wants to be with each of us just as we are. Sometimes it's very hard to feel that and to see it. The world can feel like a lonely and isolating place, like if there is a God, God is far away. You felt that before, haven't you? But sometimes things turn in just such a way that it makes it plain that God is with us and aware. Have you had any experiences like that? Some of you have? Yeah. I had a crisis moment when I was in college where I wasn't sure that God was real anymore. And I cried out in my dorm room. I was alone. I cried out in prayer because I had remembered some words I'd heard from Scripture in youth group where Jesus taught, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, it will be given to you. I remembered that passage. I cried out there alone in my dorm room, God, if you're real, help me know it. And suddenly I had this sense that I wasn't alone anymore. Now, some of you are thinking that I told this story before. Were you thinking that? Yes. My father often repeats stories. And he does anyone else's father do that? My dad invented this thing where if he's repeating a story, instead of being rude, you just go like this. It's like. So I know I told this story before a couple weeks ago, but I didn't tell you the ending. So I felt like God was there. A few days later, I was going to the cafeteria, this is at Rutgers, with a couple of my friends, my roommates. And there, right at the entrance, there was a man sitting at a table and he had a sign on it, do you believe in God? And he had a survey to fill out. Now, one of my roommates saw it and pointed and laughed. And I knew I should talk to the guy. And so what I did is I said to my roommates, oh, I forgot my meal card. I need to go back to the room. So I lied. This story about an experience with God includes a lie about his life. They went in, and then I went and talked to the man. I said, I'd like to fill out a survey, and he gave it to me. The first question was, do you believe in God? And that man's presence there made it easy for me to check yes. It was like God had heard that prayer that I'd asked for a sign and given it to me just a few days later. The second question, do you go to church regularly? No. I had stopped going to church when I went off to college. Do you read the Bible regularly? No. Fourth question, would you be interested in attending a Bible study? Yes. And then I gave it to him and I went into the cafeteria. A few days later, at my student mailbox, there was a note. Do you remember student mailbox? Like it was that little thing and you had to do this and then you open it up and there's something physical inside. And it said, Christian, please come to this Bible study. And the Bible study was hosted in the very same dorm where I was a student. I didn't think there were any Christians in Rutgers, but it was in the same dorm that I was in downstairs. And I went to that Bible study and there were a couple guys in it that I'd known who just like me were kind of shy about admitting their interest in God. But every week we met, we read the Gospel of Matthew. We read it aloud. The man who facilitated it, he read it out loud. And then he asked us, what do you think? And we talked together. We shared our thoughts about what we were reading. And he told us what he thought. He didn't tell us where we were wrong. And he was right. He just said, let's talk about it. And in a mysterious way, Jesus was present every time we gathered in that dorm room. It was his voice, again, in a way that's mysterious, it was his voice that was in my ears as we read Matthew's gospel aloud. And as those other friends of mine talked about what they thought, Jesus spoke through that. I'm not sure I could have said it so definitively then, but now I can. That when people gather together and they listen to Scripture with one another in a way that's maybe beyond our understanding, but nonetheless, it's true. Jesus is spiritually present to speak with us, and what Jesus wants is to be with us. And one of the ways is when we attend to his word. I'm going to give you practical guidance as your pastor for how to do that. And even if you've done it for a long time, if you've been a Christian for a long time, I'm sure of this. Each of us can grow to be more with him through our engagement with Scripture. I'm going to tell you what I've learned from my own experience, and I'm asking you to put it to practice because I want you to be with Jesus. Before I give you that guidance, we'll see a story in the New Testament which demonstrates Jesus' priority of listening to his word over the other things we might do as followers of his. It's in Luke chapter 10 that a story is told in which we see how important it is to Jesus that followers, and I'm assuming that every one of you, even if you're not entirely sure, are in some measure a follower, but this story will show Jesus' priority for his followers to listen to him. Jesus had been traveling with his disciples, doing all kinds of miraculous things and teaching, when he comes into a village where he has some friends and he wants to be with them, so he goes to their house. Okay, Jesus wants to be with you in your house. So let's look at the story. Here it is. It's Luke 10, verse 38, reads like this. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Okay, Jesus goes into the home of two sisters, Martha and Mary, and he goes into their home because what Jesus wants for disciples is that they should be with him. And that's his top priority. And so there he is in their home. For followers to become companions of Jesus, to have relationship with him, real relationship, not just religious experiences, but relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants his life to overlap with their life, like it happens when he goes into someone's home. And here he is in their home. Now, the difference between these two sisters is how they engage with Jesus when he is there in their home. They don't interact with him in the same way. Martha, she's very busy with many tasks, presumably associated with hospitality. She's making sure that Jesus and his disciples have what they need there in the home. That's what she's doing. Meanwhile, Mary is not with Martha, helping out, getting things ready. Instead, look again. She sat at the Lord's feet. Now, that phrase is a technical description of a student's relationship with a rabbi. It may sound different to our ears, sat at the Lord's feet. It sounds like she's sort of submissive. In the first century, this is how a student's relationship with the rabbi was described. And we know this because the Apostle Paul, do you know him? Described his relationship with Gamaliel, his rabbi, in exactly the same way. He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And so while Martha is making things ready in the kitchen, Mary is behaving like a student of this rabbi, which means, first and foremost, she is listening to his words. She's attending to his teaching. She's engaged in learning from the things which Jesus is saying in this moment. Do you see that? Okay. Martha is not very happy about this. Has anyone here ever hosted and then you're doing all the work and then other? Okay. That's part of the reason why Martha's upset, but it's not the only one. It's also because it was not right for women to behave like rabbinical students in Jesus' day. Only men were supposed to do that, but Mary is acting like one of the guys. And this isn't okay with Martha. And so watch what she does. This is the second half of verse 40. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. Martha comes into where this study is happening and she interjects and she asks Jesus a question. You ever ask a question that's not really a question? Right? Do you not care? She's really saying, you do not care. And then she issues a command to Jesus. That's not what disciples should do. Disciples are, listen now, are not meant to tell Jesus what he's supposed to be saying to other people. They're supposed to be listening to what he's saying to them. Would you take this to heart for a moment and dwell on it? This isn't the main point, but it's a good one. Disciples get themselves into trouble. I include myself in this way. When I think my job is to tell Jesus what he's supposed to be doing or saying for other people, when principally what he wants is for me to be listening to what he's saying to me. And that's what Mary's doing in this moment. She is listening to what Jesus is saying to her. And that's one of the principal ways that Jesus means to be with us now, is for us to develop the practice of listening to what he's saying to us. We'll get to practically how that happens in a moment, but watch how Jesus responds in this story, because his response shows Martha the priority he puts on people listening to him over everything else. This is verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part which will not be taken from her. Jesus tells Martha, gently and in a loving way, that repeating her name twice like that, that's a way of Jesus expressing his kindness and affection for her. He's not like mean-spirited, he's sweet. But what he says to her is, there's lots of good things to do, and there are good things to do. You should serve. And I'm telling you this now, take this from me. All of you should find ways to serve Jesus. That's the only way you will grow as a disciple, is serving him. That's why Adam, last week, Pastor Adam gave an entire sermon about serving. You need to serve. But here, Jesus tells Martha, if you have to choose between serving me by doing things over there or sitting with me and listening like a student, like your sister is, that part is better. Because the right way to serve comes only after you hear from me, Jesus means. And it will not be taken from her. Even though we live in a culture where only men are supposed to learn like this, Jesus is saying to her, I don't abide by those ways. Men and women are both welcome to come and be my students. But the first thing is to learn to listen to my voice. And friends, this is an invitation for us to develop the spiritual practice of listening to Jesus' voice as one way of being with him. Do you see it? Okay, so practically speaking, how can we be with Jesus like Mary was? We cannot sit at his feet like she did. He's not going to come over to your house today like he did to their house. Does that sound like a downer? I mean, maybe he will. At some point, Jesus will return in with his body. He will. But until he does, we don't have that kind of access. But now listen carefully. That is not to say we cannot be with Jesus through his word spiritually. We can. And for us, we can sit at Jesus' feet ourselves in a way that's just as real, even though it's different, as we learn to listen to scripture. Jesus will speak to us when we come to listen to him through the words of scripture. Before I unfold that, would anyone here who's had an experience where it feels like God himself, that Jesus was speaking to you through scripture, would you show others that that's happened for you? Be more brave. Don't do this. It's happened only halfway. No, all the way. Okay, yeah. Subsequent to Jesus' death and resurrection, the way he presents himself now is through his word. And we can see that even in the Bible. Some of you know Timothy, a young man whom the Apostle Paul mentored. Timothy was someone who had to live as a person of faith after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was still growing as a disciple. And the Apostle Paul instructed him that when it comes to faith, and you're going to have a hard time in the world, Paul told Timothy that, when it comes to still maintaining faith, you should continue being with Jesus through scripture. Here, listen to how he says it. This is in 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy grew up, this young man grew up learning the sacred writings. And for him, that would have been the Torah, the Hebrew scriptures. It was the Bible that had instructed Timothy, making salvation through faith in Christ known to him. How, since he didn't have the New Testament, was that made known? God's Spirit illuminated the many passages that were there for Timothy to learn from, that God's plan was to save through Messiah, Christ, that Jesus would be the one through whom God saved. And Timothy came to learn that, and he knew Jesus personally, not like Mary did, not like Martha received him into his home or her home, but through the sacred writings. That's how Timothy knew. And that's why Paul urges him to continue. You see that? But as for you, continue. Don't just think that you read once and then that's done, but continue in the sacred writings, because that's how Jesus is going to continue making himself known to you. Paul goes on to say why Scripture is able to do that. Look carefully. This is verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Very simply, Paul tells him what he knows from his own experience, which is that Scripture is useful for every person who belongs to God. And Timothy knows that he belongs to God. Dear friends, you should also know you belong to God. And Scripture is useful, not to save you. Scripture doesn't save us. God in Christ has come and done everything required. The completed work of Christ on the cross and then his death and resurrection for you, that saves you. But Scripture is useful. And you can see the list there. All of those things are things that you need for teaching, because you've got the wrong ideas about God. Some of your ideas are right. Some of them are wrong. Scripture is useful to teach you. It's useful for reproof and correction. That means when you've got things wrong, Scripture is really helpful in correcting you and telling you, no, you are a bonehead. It doesn't use that word, but that's what it means sometimes. Don't you need that? Yeah, Scripture is helpful for that. It's also helpful for training. That's a word that's at home in athletics. For training you, making you ready to live a life that is right. That's what righteous means. Rather than wrong, it's useful for that. It's useful for equipping you. This is amazing. For every good deed. Jesus didn't save you just so you would escape the world, but so that in the world today you'd be busy doing good things. And all of those functions of Scripture, all of them, they all happen now through the Spirit of Jesus, because Scripture is, look at again what he said, it is inspired by God. In Greek, the word literally is God breathed. That's what it says in Greek. Scripture was, all the way back there in the Old Testament days, it wasn't the prophets sitting down and thinking with their own thoughts, what should I say? It was rather the Holy Spirit, God's presence, breathing into them so that when they wrote or when they spoke, it was God's voice that was coming through what they proclaimed. And the same quality is true of the New Testament. It's God's breath. And so Scripture is useful for all of these things, because God is breathing through Scripture when we engage with it in this right way. When we're together gathered and attending to Scripture, taking it in, it's like God is breathing in us. And the word breath in Greek and in Hebrew, it's the same word as the word spirit. And it's the same word that is behind inspired. It's inspirited. It's breathed by God. And so when we gather here and when we say it's time for us to develop the practices that enable us to be with Jesus, here we have an open door. When we listen to scripture with hearts that are open, when we're ready to learn and be corrected and reproved, when we're ready to be trained for righteousness and equipped for good works, then Jesus is there with us doing all of those things through the time that we spend together in scripture. So practically, how will it happen? And I make a point of being as practical as I can because, as I said earlier, I'm asking you and I'm pushing you and challenging you to do the kinds of things that will enable this spiritual practice to take root and connect you in a living way with Jesus. And let me be very plain. The reason I want that for you is that is how you will grow in faith and become the kind of disciple that God wants you to be. That's how you'll become the person in the world that Jesus means you to be. So how do we spend time with Jesus in scripture? I've got four ways. Here's the first one. It's what we're doing right now. It's corporate worship. If I do my work when it comes to preparing a sermon faithfully and effectively, and you do the work that you're doing right now as best you can, which is to listen attentively with an open heart, then Jesus should be speaking through the words that I share when I open scripture. And that's what I aim at. That's my responsibility. When I plan out my sermon, when I think about it and write it on Wednesdays in my study, when I stand here before you, I'm praying and hoping that God is breathing through my preaching. And you should attend to that, not because I'm special, but because when someone works as best they can, God promises to inspirit or inspire their preaching so that you will receive his word through that time together. If you have your heart open and I do my best, we should expect that. Do you see it? Now, I didn't always expect that. I can remember when I went to church when I was young, I never heard God speaking, ever. And I think it's probably because I never expected it to happen. Maybe that preacher was speaking in a faithful way. I just closed my ears. But I can tell you there was a time where I went to church with a different outlook and everything changed for me. I remember it vividly. It was in 1994. It was at Pine Street and I don't remember the cross street, but it was Woodland Presbyterian Church and the preacher was Philip Keevil. And Philip Keevil was from Scotland. And so when he got behind the pulpit and started to speak, at first all I heard was his brilliant Scottish accent. Do you know how good a Scottish accent is? I was going to try it, but it won't be bad. But then I did actually believe, at that time I was beginning to believe when I was in Philadelphia that maybe God will speak. And I can remember the first sermon I heard him preach. It was on the parable of the prodigal son. And Philip Keevil started to talk about the desperate situation of that young man when he went away from his father's home. And as he talked, it was as if Jesus was describing my own spiritual experience of being far away from God in the time that I was in college. And then he talked about the father's welcome of that son back. And when Philip Keevil described the father's love for the son, it was as if God was saying through his preaching, "Christian, this is exactly how I feel about you." Has it ever happened to you that in a moment of worship, it's as if God is speaking to you? Let me tell you that sometimes people say to me, after I've done a very spirited sermon, they say, "It was like you were talking right to me, Christian." And I sometimes think, it's probably because I had 6 cups of coffee before I preached. But what I want to say to you when you say that, and if you ever think that, would you try this? Think instead, no, it's not Christians talking directly to me. It's the Spirit of Jesus speaking directly to me through the exposition of scripture. That's what we should expect. And by the way, if that's not happening here, you should pray that it will. You should maybe talk to pastors and say, "I wish the preaching was connecting me more." And if you find God's voice in another place, go where you hear him speaking. That's first. Here's the second way we can experience the voice of Jesus through scripture. It's through personal devotion. And that first one is on me and on us as a pastoral staff. This one's on you. A personal devotion is your decision to read scripture carefully and attentively on your own. And the reason I use the word devotion there is because you have to be devoted to it for it to actually work. The first couple of times you try this is probably not gonna work. But here I can tell you, you have to find the way that works for you. For me, I know exactly how it's worked. And actually, come to think of it, you can see how the certain parts of my Bible are more worn than others because that reflects my personal devotion. For me, and this is not the Bible I had when I was back in Philadelphia, but it started there in Philly, and I would read Psalms every day, one psalm or two psalms. I would read Proverbs, and then I would also read from the New Testament, and I would get up early, and I would light a candle, and I would make some coffee, and I would sit by myself, and it had to be a paper Bible because back then they didn't have smartphones, but it has to be a paper Bible for me still, because my phone will interrupt me in a way this won't. And then I read, and sometimes, I'll tell you frankly, sometimes the things I'm reading don't feel like God is speaking to me through them, but then other times it does, and profoundly so. Right? I'll be reading along in Matthew, and then I'll come across these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and my burden, for my burden is light. Do you know those words? Yeah. And it, as I read them, it says, if I hear his voice, come to me, Christian, because you are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Or I'm reading and he says, don't try to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye because you have a plank in your own eye. That one's a little less fun to read. But it's, again, it's his voice reminding me, Christian, you're thinking too much about what's wrong with those people. Look at you. Or, forgive one another just as you have been forgiven, so too you must also forgive. And it's not just words on a page in those moments of personal devotion, it's the voice of God reminding me how I'm meant to respond to that other person who's harmed me. If you devote yourself to the way that works for you, reading scripture, you should expect that Jesus' voice will come through it and you will be with him. You will actually be in his presence spiritually. Now, you should not only do this by yourself. I think the faith that only ever does it by itself misses an ingredient which is absolutely critical. And that's why the third way to practice is small group discussions. And often this one comes before personal devotion begins to become really effective. That's how it worked for me. It was in youth group when I was a kid, where we would have small group discussions after the talk was given, where scripture was unfolded and we could share. Those were some of the early ways that I was learning how to discern the voice of Jesus through scripture. It happened there for me first, then it went on from there when I was in Philadelphia. The other interns that were at the house where I lived, we studied and talked together. After that, when I got out of there and ended up working in a church, I began to lead group studies like that. In seminary, it certainly happened for me. And then in my early years of ministry, in my apartment in Red Bank, right near the train station, we met weekly. And all we did, and this doesn't have to be super sophisticated, is we read the words and talked about them together. And that's a third way to experience Jesus' voice, like I did in college, in that dorm room. Now, if you do that, listen now. Some of the things that you think and say are going to be wrong. And some of the things that other people say and think are going to be wrong. And some of the things that the leader thinks and says might also be wrong. Because we're human beings and we're trying our best. But much less important than getting everything right or agreeing with every single person in the room is opening your heart to the spiritual presence of Jesus through discussion together about the Bible, and let's trust what the Spirit will do. I'm 100% sure if anyone asked that guy who gave that survey about whether I would be a promising disciple down the road at the end of that year Bible study, he'd say, I don't know. But the Spirit does what the Spirit will do. So we have lots of opportunities like this at our church. There's the Living Truth Bible study. There's men's Bible studies that are happening. There's small group studies that are going on. There's youth group for middle school students and high school students. There are others who have come along and said, there's not a group that works for me. Can we start a group That happened just last week with some young guys. They talked to Pastor Adam and said, can you help us read the Bible? There's a person who's a greeter out here. Her name is Karen. She started a WhatsApp group that's reading through the entire Bible in a year. I know this because my wife and a couple other staff members joined up, and they keep in touch with over WhatsApp. There's 19 of them doing that. But reading the Bible and then talking about it in small group discussion is a third way. Last and final way, and this one's very personal to me, is through academic study. This began for me at that same church that I was at in Philadelphia, where I heard Philip Keeble preach. It was the first time in my life where I started to think the way that I learned to use my mind as a physicist, because that's what I studied in college, could be applied to understanding scripture. I don't have to turn my brain off when I come to it. And the reason I knew that is Philip Keeble invited a professor who he had learned from, who taught at a seminary. His name was Ulrich Mauser. He was Italian. No, just kidding. He was German. And Dr. Mauser gave a seminar about the role of women in ministry from the perspective of the Bible. He taught us to read 1 Timothy. This is where Paul seems to say women can't teach or learn. He helped unfold that from the perspective of the first century. He placed it beside the story of Mary and Martha. He was the one in 1994 who taught me first to pay attention to that phrase, sat at the Lord's feet. And then he just unfolded the New Testament's witness that God in Christ invites women and men also to be involved in ministry. And I thought, I've never, ever approached the Bible like this. And I want to learn more. And Ulrich Mauser, it turns out he was a professor at the seminary that I ended up going to. At seminary, I found myself delighting in not learning so that I could have faith, but to have an environment where my faith could seek understanding through learning and through all kinds of resources that were really good and trustworthy, and others who soon turned out to not be trustworthy. My mind was sharpened, and through academic study, I was able to not just learn ideas about Jesus, but to hear the voice of Jesus coming through the men and women who applied their minds to understanding him throughout the ages. And there's a difference between different kinds of scholarship. There are some academic approaches that are just destructive. They want to show off and tear apart faith. That's the kind of knowledge that the Bible says puffs up. But there's a different kind that scripture says builds up. Do you know about this? That it's love which builds up. And knowledge pursued for the sake of love, and therefore for the sake of loving Jesus and loving others, builds us up and makes us stronger and connects us with Jesus more. If you were to do that, if you said, I want to set out to build my faith through understanding with a heart that wants to know Jesus better through the exercise of my brain, you will find Jesus building you up through his presence in the process. Now, let's see all four of these at the same time. Corporate worship, personal devotion, small group discussion, academic study. All right, I hope that the first one, corporate worship today, I hope for this, has given you an experience of the presence of Jesus a bit. And as long as I'm here, every time I'm here, that's part of what I'm going to be aiming at, to present the voice of Jesus through what I'm doing. Personal devotion, that's on you. If you're a morning person like me, try it out tomorrow morning. If you're a night person tonight, but it's completely up to you. And if all you ever do with regard to listening to Jesus' voice happens here when we're gathered in corporate worship, that'll be good, but I don't suspect it will be enough. So engage in that. Find a way to engage in personal devotion. And then if you add to that those last two, a small group discussion and academic study, those two are back on me and on us as a church. And you should know this. The pastors and I, so Pastor Charlie, our pastor of discipleship, and Pastor Michelle, and Pastor Adam, and Pastor Christopher, we've been meeting on Monday mornings in my study to say, how can we, now that we have even more staff members, how can we become really effective at enabling people to be with Jesus through small groups, and even through academic study, and we're working on that. And I want you to know that. We're working on that because we want you to know Jesus, and to be with him. And so one last thing before I pray, I'm going to ask you to do this last thing. Pray for us, the pastors, so that we will be effective in equipping you and helping you. Will you do that? Yeah, there are folks who tell me from time to time, we're praying for you. We need that. So you pray for us. And now let's join our hearts together. I'm going to pray for all of us together. Let's pray. God, I praise you that when we gather in this way to attend to Scripture, that when our hearts are open and your Spirit is present, that you speak to us. I thank you for every moment you choose to share in our presence. We're grateful for it. And I pray that for having been with you in this time, that we will be built up and encouraged, and especially that we will find ourselves choosing patterns of time and energy with our minds that will enable us to be with you through Scripture. We love you and thank you for the teachers who've taught us in the past. I thank you for Philip Kievel and Ulrich Mauser and the many people that you've used to teach me. And I pray that this time would enable us to become agents of teaching maybe for others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.